if you will, this morning. We're going to bring a message today in our Mindset series. We want to get into that this morning yet again. And so we want to look here at our Mindset series, and we're going through the next topic. The next topic is going to be that of desire, And it's something that's going to be real, I think, touching on our hearts this morning, because it's going to be a little personal to us today. So Psalm in chapter 37 is where we're going to be. Psalm 37 this morning, and we want to look at verses 1 through 4 today. Psalm 37, verses 1 through 4. The Bible tells me clearly here in verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Let us pray today, if you will. Father in heaven, again we thank you for the opportunity and honor to be in your house. We pray now that you please continue to guide us and direct us. We pray that you would open up the Holy Scriptures, Father, to our minds, that you would give us clarity of thought, and let us, Father, take on board today that which we should learn. Lord, as we built upon this series throughout this year, Lord, I just pray that you'd magnify your word, lift up the name of Jesus Christ, that we may exalt him on high. And Father, we pray that we would continue to build steadfastly, that we may have the right Christian mindset, Lord, in the world that we're living in today. So, Father, we bring you honor, glory, and praise. Thank you for all that you've done, who and what you are. In Jesus Christ's name, we do ask. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated if you will. Again, it is a blessing to be here. It is a blessing to be here in church. Obviously, we're thankful for that today and what the Lord has done for us and how he has blessed us in so many ways. But beloved, as we look here at our series, and for some reason my verse is not decided not to come up there, I'm not going to worry about it because I want to pitch in that thing. There she is. So we want to look at desires. We've looked at five different topics in this series thus far. We've seen in this series, we've seen the discipline. We've looked at decisions. We've seen direction and then a defense. And last week we finished off a two-week series, or two-week segment on defeat. And so today I want to speak to you about desire, the desire in our life, especially when we see, as the Bible refers to them, the wicked here. We see in verse 1 that we're going to touch on here just a little bit later on, a little more. But the desires, the Bible refers to those that are the wicked. When we see the wicked in this world today, excelling in this world, reaching and accomplishing gains, obtaining things, seemingly greater things, if you will, initially, and then we're being moved sometimes. And it's those desires that are down inside of our hearts. It's those desires that are inside our body that we're challenged with, that we may struggle with when we see those in this world doing things really and truly against the will of God. And when they do these things against the will of God, and yet we see them promoted, and sometimes there's a struggle in the Christian mindset. Beloved, it's a great challenge to remain focused on doing the right thing in a life when so often we find that those are doing the wrong things and seemingly, again, rewarded. I remember this in business when in our former hometown in Nashville, Tennessee, and me and there were several of us that was in competition of one another. We were competing in the field of healthcare. That's just the way it is, and that's what you get in a capitalistic market. It doesn't mean that you're a shortchanging people by any means, but the bottom line is this, guys, that we have to focus on what we need to focus on, and that is healthcare. That is making things better for people's lives. But in doing so, in making things better in people's lives, there's a business behind of it in the world today. That's a reality. I hope that you do understand. Doesn't matter if it's an NHS or if it's a capitalistic market. But I remember another guy, a competitor, if you will, in our community. And man, I remember him shortchanging people. I remember him cutthroating people. I remember him doing things that were so without integrity. They were dishonest. They honestly were harming the patients. And yet he was just being rewarded. His business was growing. He was getting contracts. All of these different things was happening in his life. And there was many of us that would sit back and we would just be moved by it. We'd be irritated by it. And I remember in a meeting one time, I said, guys, don't get moved by a wicked person. When the wicked is rewarded, it's only going to be for a short period of time. But it's a challenge, guys, not to fall into that trap. Guys, we see it in the ministry all the time. There are church houses filled today where men are preaching and teaching false doctrines, and there's some that are preaching and teaching just fluff and not feeding the flock of God, but rather teaching their own ideas just to make people comfortable. We see it in the sports world. We see athletes who rise to these high positions and these high places in society, and they receive all this money and this fame, and then it turns out that they cheated to get themselves there. They used drugs or they did whatever, and they reap all these rewards. And while we sit back, men and women, we sit back and we labor to do things right. We beat the streets. We're out there knocking doors. We're passing tracts out. We're trying to make a difference in people's, not only their temporal life, but most importantly, their eternal life. And we just trust the Lord with the results. And that's the right way to do it. But beloved, if we're honest with one another, there's a struggle on the inside. When growth or the movement or development isn't going as quick as we would desire it to do so. There's a desire that we have, and we all know it, my friend. We want to see change, and we want to see people do well. Verse 3 tells us to trust the Lord and do good. And he says, so shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, beloved, I want you to get an idea here by way of introduction. This word trust inside verse 3. This word trust is an interesting word. It comes from a Hebrew word that literally means, or it literally has its root idea of being face down on the ground with no visible means of support. Now, I really believe that if we grab a hold of what the true meaning of that word trust is in verse 3 of Psalm 37, I think we'll get a better idea of where we should be as believers today in this mindset of desire. It's a grave difference, beloved, in what we think it is, and when we tell people, just trust the Lord. We see people often, always, they're going through struggles. They're having a mindset weakness, having a moment of struggle in their life. They may be entered into a bit of dark times and depression. And then we say, just trust the Lord with it. But I wonder if we are, when we tell people just trust the Lord, are we really thinking just be face down, trusting God, face down on the ground, prostrate before God with no visible means of support? I wonder if that's the mindset we have when we tell people trust the Lord. Well, beloved, when David writes this here by inspiration of God, that's his desire. No visible means of support, trusting the Lord. Beloved, desire is a two-edged sword. On one side, it can be a positive tool, the desire can, in the mindset of the Christian. On the other side, it can be a weapon of warfare in the field of the flesh. This is what Paul said. Paul tells us in the Holy Scripture, Paul tells us, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You see, my friend, there's a desire inside of us. There's a desire that we have to battle, a desire that we are struggling with, a desire that you and I are facing, a two-edged sword, one that can be used as a tool for the Lord, and the other one that can be used as a weapon for the flesh. The first thing I want you to understand today, guys, I want you to understand that if fueled by the flesh, if fueled by the flesh, our desire can lead to be drawn away. Drawn away. Look at verse 1 with me again. The Bible says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Beloved, desire is a tricky element in the Christian mindset. It's a very, very tricky element. It's an area, guys, that is a sensitive place in our life. James said this, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, before you run down the road today of sensuality, when you hear about being drawn away of your own lust, I want you to understand something for a second. thinking that you have no danger and falling into that trap, I want you to think again this morning. The phrase drawn away only appears in all of the Bible four times, and only one time in the New Testament, which is in James chapter 1 that we just read to you. It only appears three other times, and it's associated those three other times with worship and with battle. When it's associated with battle, it's associated namely with pride and having confidence of the flesh. Pride in the battle just before defeat. Both times that it's in the Old Testament dealing with being drawn away in the midst of battle because of pride, it's just before those that were drawn away, they enter into a realm of defeat, just like we talked about the past 2 weeks. As believers, beloved, we are in danger of being drawn away of our own desires, not only through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, but more so many a times through the pride of life. We are tempted to be drawn away by the apparent success of false teaching, something that which is in abundance around us, guys. It only takes one degree to be off the mark to lead you down a road of false teaching and deception throughout the rest of your life. I've hammered this time and time and time again. You learned it in the most basic geometry classes. If you're just one degree off the mark, just one degree off the mark, and you continue on that road for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 15 years, whatever it may be, before you know it, guys, you're 90 degrees off the mark. Before you know it, you're 180 degrees off the mark, believing nothing but a false doctrine. I'm saying that to say this, guys. We're tempted to be drawn away by that type of teaching because we see the success in some of these men's lives. Something that, again, we have abundance in our world. Our desire, when we are drawn away by pride now, when we are drawn away by pride, it's usually through the lust of a position, the lust of preeminence, the lust of promotion in this life. Beloved, as Christians, we must understand we're not exempt from any of this. Again, you may be sitting there saying that I don't have to worry about the lust of the flesh. I don't have to worry about the lust of the eyes. I don't look at those men. I don't look at those women and lust after them in that manner. And I'm here to tell you right now, you're probably in more danger of being drawn away from the righteousness of God, of being drawn away by your desires through pride or through something else, comfort or whatever, than you are the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. The pride of life is the danger. As a matter of fact, guys, we're probably more susceptible than anyone in this world today. Preston and I can vouch for it, especially with the temptation. When we look, guys, in the ministry, you've heard me say this time and time again, and you've probably heard him mention it, or I know that you will. We spend this time on deputation, and we go out into the world, and week after week, and night after night, and day after day, we're standing in another man's pulpit. We're presenting the ministry that God has called us to do unto a church, amen. And we're telling them exactly what needs to be said. We're preaching the word of God. We're trying to help the church. We're trying to help the people, but we're trying to bear with it. We're trying to get them to understand the burden upon our heart and the calling upon our soul to go to another country, to a foreign land, to bring the gospel, to plant churches, to rebuild them, to reestablish them. And the whole time we're doing it, 52 weeks out of the year, telling them what we're going to do, and then it all comes to an end. Right? Amen? It comes to an end, and we get to the field. And the reality is, guys, it ain't but by the grace of God that we're going to do anything on any field whatsoever. But you got to present the ministry in the right way. And so the temptation for men is to run out there. I mean, listen, I know God blessed us. By God's grace, we were able to do what we did as quick as we did here. Amen. I understand that. I mean, for 6 months, I was teaching Carol and several others, about eight or nine of us, for 6 months before moving over here, teaching them Psalm 23 on the Skype and on the video phone. And we laugh and we cut up about it, but that did a great blessing for the people here for the in Wales and for me while I was on the road, because I was doing something. So it kept me from being tempted to jump the gun and do something that may lead me away through pride. Do you understand what I'm saying here this morning? I want you to understand there's desires in our heart, and we are susceptible to being drawn away from where we should be in pleasing God, be it in the ministry, be it in the home, be it at work, be it wherever, just because of the pride of life, just because of getting comfortable, just because of getting to a place that we think that we can handle, we control. God, we can't do anything outside of the hand of God. We can't do anything outside of the movement of the Holy Spirit of God. And our desires need to line up with the will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me say this to you this morning, beloved. Our desires with our desire, that two-edged sword. One side of that sword, we are in danger of being drawn away from where we should be. But the other side of the sword is where we find a drive. We find a drive. Look there again in our text with me. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 this morning. The Bible says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." But we find in our text verses here, whether we like it or not, we find two elements of our drive within our desire. One is the work of evildoers, and the other is trusting the Lord by doing good. I mean, why do you suppose, guys? Why do you suppose there's such a drive in these areas in our life? I mean, why are we driven in this world today to either conform? And guys, we conform sometimes. Why do you think we're driven to please those that are around us in this world today? Why do you think we're driven to do good, trusting the Lord, and want to see the reward that He'll give us in due time? It all rests in that heart of desire. The outcome of our actions and decisions that we make in this life. 1936, guys, there was a man by the name of Kurt Lewin. And Kurt Lewin wrote a simple equation. I wanted to pull it up there if I can get it. I don't know if this thing's going to work today, but we'll run that thing down. I want you to see this thing. It's a simple little equation. And there she is. He wrote this equation that changed the way that we think about habits and human behavior. The equation makes the following statement: behavior is a function of the person in their environment. Now, I want you to stay with me here. Before you run off on a tangent and say, "Well, hang on, what on earth is he talking about? The guy's lost his mind." I want you to stay here with me on it, okay? You may be sitting here this morning or listening somewhere else, and you may be saying in your heart, "I don't care what people think about me." Listen, guys, I've had more meetings in my office with people who say, "I don't care what people think about me." And I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, when anybody says that, they're lying through their teeth, whether they know it or not. Amen? Whether they know it or not. They may think they feel that way, but I'm telling you right now, they don't. Amen? Someone always thinks about what someone else thinks of them. Now, that someone may be our Lord. But somebody always cares. You always care what someone thinks. You know, I believe that when a person tells himself that, they may not be speaking falsely, but they're lying to themselves. Our environment affects the way that we act, always. I didn't say it was always good either. I didn't say the effect that our environment has on us. I didn't say it was always positive, but I didn't say always. It always has an effect on us. How many of us, while sitting in a room with other people, having a conversation, lean over and speak a little quieter? We speak a little quietly when we're talking to someone, maybe at a restaurant or something. Is it just to keep our conversation at the table? Now, you may be sitting there saying, "Well, preacher, I do the opposite. When I go into a crowd that's loud, I want everybody to hear me." Guess what you just did? You just allowed your environment to change the way that you act. You see, there are people who say things which are rude. There are people who have no social awareness whatsoever, and they simply say things without thinking. And why do you think this is? It's because they're rude people, and they're without social awareness. That's the way it is. And yet we find that this mindset has an environmentally conditioned us into this world. Those people that are rude today as adults were rude when they were children. And guess what? They learned it from someone. You didn't. You was not born with rudeness in your heart. Amen. You learned it, and you were conditioned through the environment that you grew up in. It's an indicator that they're missing something. The bottom line is this, guys. Our environment has an effect on our behavior. Before Lewin's equation became famous, most experts believed that a person's habits and actions were a result of the type of person they were, not the environment in which they lived. You guys have heard about the great argument, you know, between nurture versus nature. You can still find examples of this belief today. I mean, you can find people that struggle to stick with a diet. You know what they say? "Well, preacher, I just don't have any willpower." Or you'll find people that that struggle to speak kindly to people. And they may say, well, this is just how I am. And I'm just going to tell you, you're wrong on both statements. These statements imply that our habits and our actions are determined by some preset characteristics that we are born with. And beloved, the only emotion that mankind is innately given is that of fear. That's it. The only emotion that a baby ever has is that of fear. That's why the startle reflex is a test of natural or normal development in a baby. If that baby sprawls out like this, like a big X, have you ever seen it happen? It is quite funny. You feel bad because the child starts, screaming at the top of his lungs, and I don't blame him. But he's laying on his back, or she's laying on the back, and that doctor smites those hands real loud, and whoo, man, fingers, arms, hands, toes, everything goes out, and the eyes get big as saucers. And then here comes the tears and the screaming, right? That's what happens. It's what it is. That's the only innate emotion that you and I were born with, and we're given it for a reason, so we may fear God. Not fear man. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but that of a sound mind. Amen, amen. Now, here's what I'm trying to tell you today. You're not prefixed with these characteristics. They're learned. Lewin's equation teaches something different. He said that it's not just your personal characteristics, but it's your environment. Now listen to this next word. Your environment that drives your behavior. Your habits are highly dependent upon context, and in many cases, your environment will drive your behavior even more than your personality. Drive, beloved, in the heart of our desire sits there and burns within us, and it wants to do something. Either it wants to be drawn away by the pride of this life, or it wants to drive toward to please God and do that which is right. So the fact of having a bad willpower or not having the ability to control your tongue has nothing to do with what you were born with. It may have something to do with the people that you're running around with, people that you were raised with. Beloved, this drive of our desire is fed through simple terms. It leads us down a path in our life, and it causes us to conform our very being. Desire is a two-edged sword, beloved. One side draws us away through the lust of the flesh, through our eyes and where they are fixed, and the pride of life through pseudo-success of those that are around us, and the other one drives us. But how it drives us is determined about where our eyes and our heart is fixed. And this is where I was wanting you to stay with me this morning. I wanted you to stick to this point. We're nearly finished. I'm talking about this drive today. And you say, well, preacher, I can't control my environment. I can't control not being around Christians. I can't control not being around those that are born again. I can't control not being around good people. I'm around bad people. I'm around negative people. I work with negative people. I understand that, and I get that point. But you, as a believer today, as a child of God, you as a saved, born-again believer, can control your heart and where your eyes are fixed. And that's what's going to change your life today. That's what's going to bring you to be driven by a godly desire rather than drawn away by a fleshly desire. The psalmist said this in Psalm chapter 57 and in verse 7. He said, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. In Psalm chapter 112 and verse 7, he says, I shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Beloved, our drive in the midst of our desire is a matter of focus. And what and to whom we are fixing our eyes upon is what and to where our heart will be in our life. And until we get our focus fixed upon God, we're going to allow the immediate environment around us. We are going to allow the horizontal in our life to draw us away rather than the vertical to drive us toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the mindset that we're looking at. And taking that other edge of that sword of desire and allow it to drive us to pleasing God. Here's a good example. 1952, polio killed more children in America than any other communicable disease. Nearly 58,000 people were infected that year alone. The situation was so dire, it was so grave in 1952, that it was on the verge of becoming an epidemic. Now we had six major outbreaks of polio in the States, three of which were in the 50s, 52, 56, 59. There were three other outbreaks of polio, but there was none of them that compared to 1952. None of them at all. So it was on the verge of becoming an absolute epidemic, and the country desperately needed a vaccine. There was a small laboratory in at the University of Pennsylvania, or sorry, University of Pittsburgh, a young researcher by the name of Jonas Salk. Jonas Salk was working tirelessly. I read an article that was written about him many years later. He lived, several years ago. But I read an article about him saying that he worked 16 hours a day, 7 hours a week, or 7 days a week, I'm sorry, 7 days a week, trying to find a cure for polio. And with all of his sweat, all of his work, all of his labor, all of his sacrifice, he could not find a vaccine for polio. He hit a dead end at every single turn. And eventually, he decided that he needed a break. Now, in your mind today, you probably would think, work harder, work harder, work harder. How much harder could he have worked more than 16 hours a day? There's only 7 days in a week. So he needed a break. He left his laboratory and he went to a retreat, if you will, into the quiet hills of central Italy. And he stayed at a 13th century Franciscan monastery. He got himself and he locked up in there. This basilica could not have been more different than his laboratory. The architectural design, it was a beautiful combination of Romanesque and Gothic styles. It was whitewashed brick covered by an expansive exterior. It was dozens of semicircular arches surrounding the plaza between the buildings. Inside the church, there were walls there that were covered by fresco paintings from the 14th and 15th century. Natural light poured all throughout the tall windows. And it was in the space of this monastery. Not a laboratory in Pittsburgh, but it was in this monastery there that Jonas Salk had a breakthrough discovery and led the polio vaccine to the point where polio was nearly eradicated throughout all the world. As a matter of fact, I believe the last case back in 2012, I believe there's only 223 cases of polio throughout the entire world. That's going from 1952, 58,000 to 2012, if I have my date correct, 223 worldwide. 58,000 is just in the States alone. This is what he would say later on in years. He said, the spirituality of the architecture there was so inspiring that I was able to do intuitive thinking far beyond any I had done in the past. Under the influence of that historical place, I intuitively designed the research that I felt would result in a vaccine for polio. I returned to my laboratory in Pittsburgh and to validate my concepts and found they were correct. Now, guys, listen to me. Whether or not this is a true spiritual experience, that's not the point. Doesn't matter. I'm not interested in it being a spiritual experience while he's there. The point and the key is that he had to change his focus. He had to change his environment. He had to change his surroundings. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. You say, preacher, how can I change my surroundings? It may not be so much you changing your physical surroundings, but it's changing your spiritual outlook on life and who it's looking at. The Apostle Paul said this in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 2. He said, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, on this earth. Beloved, there are changes that we need to make in our lives, in our personality, in what we do and how we say things and how we live. I mean, for that matter, beloved, where we say them. It really doesn't matter if we think we have the right to or not. Beloved, what matters in our life is whether it is right. Whether I have the right or not to share my peace of mind with someone, that does not matter. What matters if it's the right thing to say or do? Changing our environment requires changing our focus, and that is the key here. What and to whom we are looking. Who is our heart fixed upon? If we continue to look at ourselves, we'll make no changes and we'll get the same results. If we continue to focus on the wicked in their life and the rewards that we may see that they are having, guys, we'll make no changes and we'll get the same results. If we look beyond the here and now and we focus our affection on things above, our desire will drive us to please the Lord and our hearts will not be drawn away. Beloved, that's the Christian mindset. Will it be difficult? Yes, it'll be difficult. Will it require labor? Absolutely. Will it come with a cost in our life? Most certainly. Probably, I'd say. But is it worth it? 100%. 100% it's worth it. You say, I don't know if I can do that kind of work. I don't know if I can make those changes. I don't know if I can I don't know if I can alter what I'm doing in my life. I've been living so long, I've been saved so long. I think I'm just, here it is, fixed in my ways. You know that old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? I don't agree with that at all. I do agree with you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. I don't like that saying. I hate it because it indicates that some people can't change. And I believe they can if they want to. Your desire is going to do one of two things. It's either going to draw you away from the Lord, or it's going to drive you toward Him. And where you focus and where you fix your heart is going to determine which path you go, which side of the sword cuts and heals. That's what's going to happen in your life. We sit back here and say, well, the cost may be too high. We sit back and we say, well, it may take more work. It may take labor. I don't have the time to do that. You may be evaluating your life right now and saying, I need to change this, 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 and this. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, you're making a grave mistake. How do you eat an elephant? You say, preacher, I don't eat an elephant. Well, if you were, how would you eat an elephant? You eat one bite at a time. One bite at a time. John Heywood was an English playwright. He lived hundreds of years ago. He was known for his poems, known for his proverbs, known for his plays. But more than any one work or more than any one play, he's known for his phrases, which have made him famous. I mean, phrases like this, out of sight, out of mind. Other phrases like this, better late than never. The more the merrier. Many hands make light work. I mean, all of these phrases are from Heywood's work. But yet there's one phrase, guys, from Heywood that I find particularly interesting. And you know it. It's a very famous phrase. But I believe it holds the key today. I think it holds the key to our Christian mindset that we need to apply. Say, preacher, it's just a phrase. It's not inspired. I get that. The key obviously is the Word of God. This is the application. This is what's going to make a difference in the lives of everyone. But if we want to make a change in your life by putting more dependence upon the Lord and fixing your heart upon Him, you're probably not going to do it in 1 hour or one day. Heywood is famous for this phrase right here, Rome was not built in one day. And that's an obvious statement, we understand that. But how does that apply in our life as Christians and in making better decisions to allow godly desires to drive our path? Well, simply this, guys. Rome may have not been built in one day, or 1 hour, or 1 month. And you may not make the changes in your life in one day, 1 hour, or even 1 week or a month. But what you can today is just start laying a brick. Start laying a brick. It's simple. Rome may not have been built in a day, but typically people use this phrase to remind other people that time is needed to create something great in their life. And may I say this to you? You may have lived 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, 10 years. You may have been saved for 5 years, whatever it may be. You're not going to make the changes in your life in one day that you've accumulated and you've built upon in the course of a lifetime. It's true. It takes time. Sometimes it takes years to improve your outlook, to harness your desire, to keep from being drawn away and to drive you forward in a fixation upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thus taking the right direction. And beloved, while it's good to keep our perspective on our dreams, like we talked about in the first point, while it's important that we keep the right mindset with our vision and with our goal, and especially, most importantly, the process of getting there and everything else associated with the Christian mindset that we've heard about in this series, I think it's better for us to remember the other side of the story. That when we begin to look and see where our desires are and the changes that we need to make to draw us closer unto our Lord Jesus Christ and apply the disciplined mindset, make the right decisions, you know, go in the right direction, stand for the defense of what you have earned, and own defeat, it's the desires that will make the difference. And using the other side of the sword and those desires to draw you to Christ rather than being drawn away, understand what you've done in a lifetime won't be corrected in a day's time. So Rome wasn't built in a day. But they were laying bricks every hour. And so I challenge you this week, I challenge you today, start laying bricks. Every hour, every day, every week, start laying bricks. Changing the mindset that you have, alternating that desire to to say something you shouldn't, to do something you shouldn't, but rather to do that which is good. Do that which is good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, our Lord tells us, by inspiration of God. So, beloved, that's part one of desire this morning. So I'm going to ask you this. Where are your desires? What side of that sword today are you using to cut away things in your life? Are you being drawn away by what you see as pseudo-success? Are you being drawn away by being overconfident and filled with pride? Or are you being driven today to just simply do the right thing? 9 times out of 10, when I speak to the youth on a Friday night, doing the right thing is associated with the topic. Doing the right thing at home, at school, doing the right thing in life, making the right choices, and most importantly, choosing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you're here today, and you want that Christian mindset in your life. You want to grow in your Christian life, and maybe really hadn't grown in the past week, month, year, 10 years. I don't know. It has something to do with your desire. If you desire to make changes, you desire to grow, you're going to have to change your focus. Your focus can't be upon yourself. Focus can't be upon pseudo-success and the wicked in this world. But your focus is going to be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and that which he's done for you, so that your desires will drive you toward him rather than drawing you away. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, for who and what you are. And we just pray now for your continual blessing, your mercy. Pray for your forgiveness of our sins and ask you, Lord, to take this word. Lord, I pray that we would not soon forget it. And I pray that we would evaluate our own life. And despite what we may be able to, what we may be tempted to justify, help us, Father, be convicted and make the changes in our life, in our mind, that we may please you in all that we do and all that we say. We thank you again for the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. We thank you for, Lord, us being able to come and worship you in spirit and truth. And we ask of you now, bless the rest of this time together, but let us not be a forgetful hearer. Help us, Lord, apply what we've heard today in our life straight away. In Jesus Christ's name, we do ask these things. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. I trust that God was good to you this morning in the preaching and teaching of his word.